You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
If you've been with us for a few weeks, we have been in a series called Ashes to Ashes. It's a journey through Lent. And we've been talking for the last few weeks on some things that we can reflect on and practice that would help us prepare our hearts to understand the fullness of what happened on Easter, on this week that's supposed to come in a few weeks, and it's a moment where we celebrate all that God did when he sent his son Jesus. He walked a sinless and perfect life, died on the cross, took on our pain, our shame on our behalf. He died and rose again so that we could have life everlasting. That's what happens on Easter, and we're going to celebrate that in full color in a few weeks. But Lent is a season where we get to prepare our hearts and practice some spiritual disciplines that help us understand the fullness of that. So we've been in some conversations for the last few weeks in this series, and we've also been doing 40 days of prayer and fasting. And I just want to celebrate, there are 263 of you that have opted in to receive that prompt, that text message. That's we can clap that up. That's amazing. Those are some spiritually hungry folks. And I pray that as that text comes in each week or each day, that it isn't just a text message that buzzes in your pocket, but it's something that you engage with and that's transformative for you this season. So we've been in this series now, and we've talked about a few things so far. The first week we talked about confession. We talked about how that's a moment. It's a chance for us to take inventory and take ownership over our own brokenness, to admit it, to confess it, to say it to God and even to others. And then the next week, we talked about despair. So many times, maybe even after we confess, we move to this point of despair, like, I'm so broken, I can't be helped, or whatever's going on in your life. Maybe this year brought you into a season of despair. And we talked about how one of the most helpful things that we can have in a season of despair is a tether to the memory of what God has already done in the past, a tether. And we talked about a testimony, the telling of the truth of what God has done and how that can remind us of his goodness and faithfulness, and that can get us through a season of despair. And then last week, Pastor Mark talked about trust, and it was such an amazing message. And after that, we had so many of you come up and share a testimony about what God is doing in your life, and what God has done in your life. And today we're going to continue the conversation. You know, the season of Lent, it kind of mirrors it. It reflects on the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert. And if you're new to church, if you're new to Jesus, I just want to give you a quick recap. If you've been around for a long time, I just want to remind you, it's easy sometimes to get lost in the stories and the timeline, but the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert, where he was being tempted by the devil, it's after he had spent his first 30 years of life, Jesus, in anonymity. No one knew who he was. He was just this carpenter's son. And all of a sudden, this crazy dude, John the Baptist, is walking around with crazy hair, eating locusts, wearing crazy clothes. And he's prophesying. He's proclaiming that a Messiah is coming. And he sees Jesus. He calls him out. He baptizes Jesus. And then Jesus immediately, he starts his ministry being tempted by the devil in the desert for 40 days. And this is the season that we kind of enter into in the season of Lent, the season of almost torment as we reflect on our own brokenness and our need for a Savior, as we think about our own temptations that we're facing. But I think what's interesting is when Jesus came out of those 40 days in the desert, he preached his first sermon to people. The first words that Jesus came out of his mouth to others, the first sermon that he has on record, the first word that he says, we find here in Matthew 4, verse 17. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus' first sermon, not his whole sermon, just the first word, repent. I know you all are like, woo-hoo-hoo! Can't wait for this one. And so we're going to move us all to a moment of repentance this morning. And you all are squirming in your seats. I can see you, even online. I can feel your hesitation and your frustration because this word is almost a dirty word. It's almost a bad word. It's a dangerous word. It's a scary word, especially when we've been confessing and finding ourselves in seasons of despair and having trouble with trust to repent. Whew. And we have this negative connotation with the word, well, because we've had negative experiences with it. We've seen them curbside prophets. Repent! Turn or burn! We've seen the people in the stands at games, however they do it, and all the times they get in the face of the camera. The camera's not even pointing at them, but they're like, they move to the camera. Repent, just one word. No context, no invitation, just a damnation. The curbside prophets that can write it on a poster board and yell it at you in a bullhorn, and all of that has created a negative exchange when we hear that word. But it was Jesus' first sermon he ever preached. It was Jesus' first word that he shared in his public ministry. And I just want to kind of reclaim the word this morning. Because the word's not supposed to make you feel uncomfortable in your seat. The word is not supposed to make you feel like you're damned or make you feel like you're so broken that you can't do anything about it. What Jesus was doing when he gave that word is he was saying, this is an invitation, and it was really about being misdirected. And he was saying, you're misdirected, and I want to redirect you. And it's actually what the word repent means in Greek. Metanoia means to have a change of thought. To have a change of thought. And when you distill it down into the Hebrew, it actually gets further along and says it's a thought that actually changes your action. And what repent means, it means to turn. It just means to turn. If you're in the military, it's an about face. It's a 180. If you're a sports fan, it's a comeback, or it's a hook. If you're a football player, you're a wide receiver, it's a hook. We ain't good enough to catch it in route. We're not doing this. No, it's a hook. You're doing the route, you're turning around, you're coming back to the ball because you ain't good enough to catch it in route. It's a 180. It's a turnabout. It's a turning away from something. But it starts with our thinking. It starts with our thinking and our perception. It starts with the things that we're dwelling on and focused on. The sources of our information need to shift. And it's an invitation to turn the other way. That's all it means. It means to have a change of thinking and then a change in direction. We know that our thoughts affect our hearts and our hearts affect our feet. And we can get in a context where we can learn something new, have a different source of information, a different source of truth. It can change the way we think. And it can change what our heart is postured towards. And it will change our physical and our spiritual body and focus us on the right thing. So the word isn't a bad word. It's not a cuss word. It's not a word to make you feel shamed or damned. It should be a word that is beckoning you and inviting you back to Jesus. But what is it that keeps us from repentance? What is it that keeps us from repentance? I want to talk about a few of those things this morning because so many times I think it starts with this idea that we're just not being exposed to the proper source. Like where we're getting our information from, where we're getting perspective from is not from the right place. It's from your Twitter source or your news source or whatever other source you're getting. Maybe it's the circle that you're in. Maybe it's an echo chamber of the wrong things being echoed. And sometimes it's just about the source. We're not at the right source. But I think beyond that, it's this thing called the sunk cost bias. Sunk cost bias means you're already in so deep that you don't want to get out of it. even if you know it's bad. I mean, I know none of you have been to Vegas, but if you've been there before and you're like all in and you got a few dollars left, you could walk away with a few bucks, but instead you're like, I'm already in. I'm just going to send it. YOLO. It's called the sunk cost bias. And we do this even when we know we're wrong. It could be blatant in front of us. I'm on the wrong track, but I got steam. I've got momentum, and I'm moving. And there's an exit, but I'm headed that way, and I'm going to keep going. It's a sunk cost bias. And it happens because we don't want to admit we're wrong. We can find out we're wrong. We can know we're wrong, but we don't want to admit we're wrong. Because if we admit we're wrong, we admit that we've been moving in the wrong direction for a long time. And I'd rather be right about moving than wrong about where I'm headed. You know how many lives would be changed if we would just admit we're wrong? That's where it starts, with repentance. Just admit that we're wrong, but we don't want to admit that we're wrong because we think it proves that we're not strong. Well. You ever been in that moment where you try to admit you're wrong, you apologize? I do this all the time to my poor, lovely wife over here. I'm like, I'm sorry that what I did made you feel that way. Because it certainly isn't about what I did. It's just about how weak and sensitive you are. And if you would just not be so sensitive, then we wouldn't have an issue here. But I'm sorry that, you know how many marriages would be spared and enriched if we could just say, I was wrong. But we're sunk. We have a sunk cost bias towards our wrongness. We're all in. And we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We think it proves that we're not strong. But here's the thing about Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing about the kingdom. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. And when he says that, what he's helping us see is that the qualities of the kingdom are always counter to the qualities of our culture. We just spent a whole series on this as we talked about the paradoxes of Jesus. If you want to be first in the world, you'll be last in the kingdom. If you want to be first and if you want to receive in the world, then in the kingdom, you should give. If you want to be exalted in the world, then in the kingdom, you should be humble. If you want to find in the world, you should lose in the kingdom. And he says this, if you want to be strong, be weak. If you want to be strong, be weak. We spent a whole series talking about these paradoxes of the kingdom. And admitting that we're wrong is weak in the eyes of the world, but it makes us strong in the eyes of God. And if we could just pause for a moment, stop in our tracks and say, I'm headed in the wrong direction, we might then be able to do an about face. Back it up, put the backup buzzer on. Beep, beep. But here's the thing I want you to hear about repentance. It's not an emotion. You could be emotional about it, but repentance is not an emotion. It's a decision. It's a change of your mind. You get some new information, you got to choose to change your mind about it. When you hear the truth of the gospel, when you open the scriptures, whether you like it or not, if you know it's true, you get to choose to believe it. And then you get to choose to turn and walk towards it, to change course, to turn 180. By the way, I have an update. A few months ago, maybe a few weeks ago, I confessed that I was having a little fight with my wife about rolling up the garden hose. And I was like, what's the big deal? It was already out. I'm going to use it again. She's like, yeah, same narrative. We still make the bed in the morning. You still flush the toilet when you're done. And I'm like, all right. I got some new information. And I chose to do a 180, and this dude rolls up the hose now. See, it's possible. It's possible. We can do this. You know, this repentance, that's a picture of repentance. It's not that hard. It's a picture of repentance. There was this thing I was doing, and it was wrong, and I learned that it was wrong, and I just changed my mind about it, and I turned around, and I rolled up the dang hose. I was thinking about this in the fire department. We have such a culture in the fire department. And the culture is to show I've been there and I've done it. And the way we used to do that was like how dirty your helmet was, or how the dirtier your gear, the more legit you were. The more you smelled like smoke, the more you're the man or the woman. And this was a habitual cultural dynamic in the fire department. You walk into a firehouse and you smell a structure fire from like a week ago, and you'd be like, all right, these guys are doing it. It's all good. And I have a helmet hanging in my office right now that's all melted up because I thought I was doing it. And then all of a sudden, people start getting cancer. It's not new. People have been getting cancer. But guess what? We found out some new information. And the new information was that we are idiots by trying to prove we're cool, by leaving our dirty gear all over the place, putting our bunker boots right by our bed, having those carcinogens off-gassing to us. And all of a sudden, we learned a thing or two. And the culture shifted. And now we have a whole cancer awareness prevention program, and it's all cool little saying, clean air, clean gear, clean body. We got stickers all over the place. And now if you have dirty turnouts, you're an idiot. Not only are you an idiot, you're breaking the rules, and you could be written up for it. We changed an entire culture. Hundreds of years of tradition changed because we learned some new information, and we did an about face. We turned around, and we changed our ways as a culture. We've seen this with COVID. We learned a couple things with how diseases spread. We used some science and said, wear a mask. Now, I know there's debate on whether masks work or not and naysayers, but y'all are here wearing masks right now, so good job. Social distancing, we tried it. We stayed away. We stayed in. We learned some things. We can change. Isn't that hopeful? Like, if we ever had a sunk cost bias in any direction, especially in America, it's all about the individual, all about I can do what I want to do, all about my personal freedoms. And all of a sudden, we learn some things, and as a world, we do an about face. And we lean in and we change a few things. But those are just some worldly, practical examples about what repentance looks like. I think so many times, though, when it comes to the spiritual side of us, we don't repent because we don't think we have enough faith. We're going to get into some of those issues in a moment, but I'm not spiritual enough, therefore I can't repent enough. But listen to what the scriptures say. It says that faith comes after repentance. This is what the crazy dude John said, Mark chapter 1:15, as he's proclaiming the coming of Jesus. He says, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, turn around, face it, and then you can believe it. You got to turn towards the ball to believe it's coming. You got to do an about face. You got to stop in your tracks and turn around, and then your faith can grow. When you see Jesus, you can believe him. Know what you're saying? We're going to get there in a moment. I don't see Jesus and all those faith issues, and a lot of those have come up for us this year as things have been really, really tough. But it says, first, you got to repent, to turn around, and then our faith. So we're not having trouble trusting. We're having trouble turning. We're not having trouble trusting. We're having trouble turning towards Jesus. And I think this is where we get hung up again, too, and this is where we sometimes think, like, I'm not spiritual enough for this, because we've messed this up. We think that repentance means that we never sin again. You ever been that? Like, I'm not about to repent because I'm about to mess up and I need to keep doing it again and again and again. That's the point. Listen to what the scriptures say in 1 John 1:8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know where with it, this gets confusing because there's all sorts of doctrines and theologies about, you know, repenting once, repenting all the time. But let me just break it down for you in a way that I think helps make sense of this. There is a repentance that happens when you move from not knowing Jesus and you turn towards him and you trust your life to him and you say, Jesus, I need you. Would you forgive me? I'm going to follow you. And that's your first repentance. And in that repentance, Jesus covers you with his blood. Your sin is forgiven. The scriptures say that he moves your sin as far as from the east as from the west, that he forgets it, that he doesn't see it, that he covers it, that his blood covers it so that you cannot see it. And that's a beautiful thing. And all that means is that we're saved from the consequences of our sin. It doesn't mean that we'll quit sinning tomorrow. You ever been frustrated by that? We're about to do some baptisms next week. And if you're here to get baptized, you want to get baptized, we would love to baptize you. But I remember when I came up out of the water, when I first got baptized, I was like, I'll be different. Same old dude, but a saved old dude. Same old dude, but a saved old dude. Saved from the consequences of my sin. But it doesn't mean that when your sin bumps into you or you bump into it, that you shouldn't stop and turn from it. Repentance is not about becoming sinless, but we should sin less. It's not about becoming sinless, but we should sin less after we've turned towards Jesus and we've been convicted of what it looks like to be transformed and to live a holy life and to be sanctified. We should be making progress. We should bump into those things that used to entrap us and say, no more. These things won't entrap me anymore. And to turn towards Jesus and walk away from those things. So repentance, it's not a one-time event. It's not a one and done. It isn't a, I did that five years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I'm good. No, you might be saved at that point, but you won't be living. You won't have that everlasting, abundant life, the fullness of life, the true meaning of what it means to be really human. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks on Easter, but we've demonized humanity. Jesus cared about it enough that he came as a human, died as a human, and rose again into a body as a human. Our humanity is to be redeemed by what Jesus did. Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to be fully human. And if we can turn from our sin, if we can repent, then we can live in our full humanity. We try to make it all just spiritual. And it is spiritual, but that spiritual can move into the physical. And we can have fulfilling lives because of our repentance, because of our turning away from the things that so easily entrap us. I love Martin Luther, not King Jr., but Martin Luther. The Reformationist, he says, repentance is the whole life of a believer. It's something that's perpetual. It's ongoing. It's something that we practice always. And it's something that we can grow in. You know, I would love to say, like, every time I bump into a sin, I just do a whoop, 180, about face, and I walk away, and I never go back. But some of these things, they have a gravitational pull back. And sometimes we struggle with these things. Sometimes we bump into them over and over. But every time we bump into it, we can choose to turn and walk back towards Jesus. For me, this is the journey that I've been on, and just another practical example is this whole conversation around racism and systemic racism and white privilege and all the buzzwords that are going to make you all uncomfortable because we've politicized them, and we've, even worse than that, we've made them one side or the other. But when you learn some new information and you go on a journey to learn some things, you could choose to turn away from that. And that's where I've been in this pathway when it comes to me understanding my whiteness. And I know for some of you this is going to be uncomfortable. But like, what you're seeing happen in our country right now is repentance. It's people hearing something and learning something new, getting a different perspective, maybe from people that aren't like them, and then choosing to turn the other way and not be a part of that anymore. And that's a beautiful thing to be celebrated. Even if we don't get it right all the time, even if we fumble over it, even if we trip along the way, at least we're moving in the right direction. So don't be afraid to trip along the way. This whole thing about like thinking that repentance makes us sinless, it's part of the journey. And I think another thing that creeps up is we think that repentance is about, we think it's about distance. Like, I'm far from God, and I need to move near to God. But repentance actually isn't about distance. It's about direction. It doesn't matter how far away from God you are. Repentance is just turning about and facing him. And the beautiful thing is that when you do that, it's not you that has to travel the distance between you and God, because God comes right to you. See, when you turn around, no matter how far you are from God, no matter how much you've messed up, no matter how much you've got it wrong, no matter how much you've dug in your heels into your sunk cost bias, and I ain't going to admit I'm wrong, and I ain't going to prove it, and I don't want to be proven that I'm weak, and I don't want to be the one that's not proven strong, and you get all caught up in that, no matter how far away you are from God, what Jesus preached, his first message was just turn towards me. I'll meet you there. It's not about distance. It's about direction. Where are you pointed? It's not about proximity. It's about position. Will we posture ourselves? Will we position ourselves towards Jesus? And when we do, he'll meet us there every time. The scriptures say, I'm already standing at the door knocking. And us choosing to turn towards him, not only for the first time, but time and time again, is where Jesus will meet us. We don't move close to God. We just turn towards him and we realize he's already close to us. Now, there's one last kind of thing that I want to talk about is we don't just repent of our unrighteousness, we have to repent from our self-righteousness. And if there's ever anybody that needs to do that, it's church folk. It's church people. It's people who are here playing the game, looking like we got it all going on. We've repented as a church corporately. As COVID came among us, came upon us, we had to sit down and take a hard look. Is what we're doing as a church achieving our mission? And we had to come into some real new information. Nope. Yeah, there's some models, there's some methods, there's some things that actually aren't moving us to be on mission, to live it out as a church. And we're going to stop in our tracks, and we're going to turn the other way, and we're going to get back to Jesus. And there's some things that happen when we do that. We don't just repent of our unrighteousness or of our brokenness or woe is me. No, we've got some self-righteousness that we need to repent from. If you're playing the religious game, if you're playing the church game, listen to what the scriptures say in Isaiah 64:6. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. I wonder what self-righteous things that happen in our lives that are going on that we need to confront. The hoops that we jump through, the things that we think will prove that we're spiritual enough. Those are the things that we need to turn away from too. Yes, sin is a fall from grace, but repentance is a fall into grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Repentance is us falling into the grace of God, not by our works, not by our might, but by our choosing to trust and to turn towards Him and receive the grace that He has for us. I'm going to close with this thought. If you've been in church for a long time or even just a little bit of time, you've heard of David, King David. If you're new to church, you haven't been here in a while and never read the Bible, King David, you've heard of him. He's David and Goliath. He's the kid that came from nowhere, the shepherd boy that wasn't even in the lineup when they were picking somebody to take over. And he shows up and he slays Goliath with a slingshot. He's the hero of the story. Fast forward later on, he becomes the king of Israel. The king of Israel. Scriptures say that he was the man after God's own heart. And that man who was after God's own heart, is the same man that sent his soldiers off to war and stayed back in his palace, looked down on a woman taking a bath named Bathsheba, decided, "I'm the king. I want that. I'm going to take it." Knowing full well that she was a married woman. He knew her husband. He was one of the leaders in his military. And in a moment of weakness, the man after God's own heart makes a mistake. A mistake. He took something that wasn't his. Makes a foolish decision with his life. Has an affair, commits adultery. A few weeks later, she hits him up. "I'm late." He's like, "That's cool, just take your time." She's like, no, "I'm late. I'm pregnant." So what does dude do? He tries to cover it. Don't we do that? We make a mistake, and we just try to cover it. We try to sweep it under the rug. We're living in this sunk cost bias. "I'm already deep. I'll just cover it." So what does he do? He calls for Uriah, her husband. He calls him back. He says, "Come on, man, let's party. Let's wine and dine." He has a great night with the king in the palace. And he knows if I call him back from war, he's going to go home and see his wife, if you know what I mean. Gets him drunk, has a party with him, sends him home, but Uriah sleeps on the front doorstep. He's trying to do a cover-up. He's trying to think, if he can go home and have his way, he'll think he got her pregnant. But his character, Uriah's character, his integrity is more intact than the king's. He says, "I cannot go in and have a night with my wife while my men are at war." So he sleeps on the front doorstep, and he goes back to battle. David gets word, "Oh no, my cover-up didn't work. My cover-up didn't work." So he digs his hole a little bit deeper, and he sends Uriah into battle, and he ensures his death. It's a cover-up. It's a cover-up. He's deep. That same king who had buried himself in this lie, buried himself in this cover-up. He later on says this in Psalms 32. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." See, what repentance is it's moving us out of covering up our own sin, and it's moving to a place where we allow Jesus to cover our sins with his blood. See, as long as we try to cover it up, we'll be exposed. But if we expose ourselves through confession and repentance, he will cover it. The man who made this great mistake of adultery and of murder, and if he lost his title of the man after God's own heart, he finds himself, after he spends all sorts of time, cover up, cover up, cover up, dig, 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 deep, deep, deep. He comes to the place after he was exposed, and he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is in no deceit. When I kept silent, when I covered it up, my bones wasted away, though through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's fascinating that he says, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." What about his transgressions to Bathsheba and Uriah and to the servant, to the wake of chaos? He doesn't mention it, and that frustrates me. "But I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." He says in Psalms 51, he says it a different way, verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Does that make you a little mad? Like, he ruined some lives. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." I thought about it. The only reason he can say that, the only reason he say, "Against you and you alone have I sinned," is because when we move out of alignment with God, when we move away from his presence, when we move out of direction of being focused on him, it's then that we can wreak havoc on others. It's our disconnection from God that is the cause of our sin and the chaos that we can ensue on others. But repentance, it leads to refreshing. Repentance leads to revival. It leads to new life. And I'm going to close with this in Acts chapter 3. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Would you close your eyes and pray with me? If you're here today, if you're watching online, if you're even watching this later on in the week or in months to come, if you're in need of refreshing, of revival, of revitalization, of new life, whether it's the first time you've ever placed your faith and turned towards Jesus, or it's the 1,000th time, it's not too late. It's not too late to make an about face and to turn towards him. And he will meet you there. He will forgive your sins. He will move them as far as the east is from the west. He will cover you. And so this morning, I want to invite you to move out of a season of the cover-up If you feel like you've just been covering it up, keeping it concealed, keeping it hidden, if that's you, just in your own lap right now, just hold your hands open. Just hold your hands open in your lap and pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I'm done covering it up. I'm going to turn towards you today. I'm going to turn towards you today. Jesus, meet me here. Forgive my sins. Renew and refresh me. Forgive my sins. Renew and refresh me. Today I repent. I change course. I move in a new direction. I'm following you, Jesus. If that's you and you've prayed that prayer this morning, whether it was the first time or the thousandth time, welcome to new life. Welcome to a refreshing. Welcome to new hope. Jesus, we pray that you would move mightily in this place, in person and online, and later as people watch. Jesus, that you would come, that you would meet, that you would refresh, that you would restore and renew after we repent. So God, I just pray for the courage, the boldness to change course, to move into a new direction. We just thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.